Page 1080, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. So this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? A friend of mine is a church minister who has started going door to door in his area, doing door knocking in his area. And what he does is he writes to people beforehand saying that he would like to come round, but he's giving them a get out by writing to them. And if they don't want a visit from him, then they are to text his mobile number and to let him know. One text he got back said this: thank you for warning us in advance of your possible visit to our house to preach about your Sky Fairy. I'm sorry about your addiction to the evil that is religion, but appreciate that you're prepared to warn people before you knock on their doors to spread your hatred. Please don't. Please avoid our house. An exchange of texts began with this guy. The man's second text began with these words: I was born Roman Catholic and forced to go to church every weekend. At Sunday school, the priest tried to make me, and then he described some sexual act, and I'll spare you the details. He says, I didn't go again. I realized age 10 that this religion was evil, just like all religions. You can't blame him, can you, for drawing that conclusion? I wonder how many people today are like that poor guy. They've no time for God because of their experience of corrupt church leaders. Someone popped onto the barge the other week. We got chatting. I asked him about God, and he told me that he had been beaten black and blue as a child at school by nuns in Ireland. He wants nothing to do with God now, and we would say, well, who can blame him? I told that same story to someone the next day, and she said that her mother had had exactly the same experience and the same reaction to God. Once you start talking to people about this issue, you realize that the cases that make the headlines are the tip of an iceberg that goes a very, very long way down. No wonder so many people have no time for God. Even if they haven't experienced such abuse themselves, they will know other people who have. I mean, church leaders are supposed to represent God. Is that what God is like? Because if so, no thank you. But that isn't what God is like at all. In fact, God is the very opposite. So Jesus says in the reading we just had from John 10, verse 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are lots of bad shepherds out there, bad leaders, bad shepherds who claim to represent God. They don't represent him. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the good shepherd. And that's what we're going to do in these few moments together this morning as we look at this first, this I am saying of Jesus. So as we were saying at the beginning of the service, there are seven of these I am sayings in John's gospel. We looked at one of them, I'm the bread of life, back in May at a guest service. So do listen to that online if you missed it. And we're going to look at the rest of them this term. So today our focus is I am the good shepherd. What does Jesus mean and how should we respond? Well, we'll look firstly at the shepherd and then secondly at the sheep. And there's an outline of where we're going inside these service sheets. Firstly, then, the shepherd. In first century Palestine, when Jesus spoke these words, sheep farming was part of the culture. So the shepherd was a very familiar figure to his listeners. Jesus uses the shepherd as a picture of leadership. What kind of leader is Jesus? Well, he's a good one. He's the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he loves his sheep, he cares for his sheep, the sheep that he leads, his people. So he's the good shepherd who leaves the 99. You remember that parable Jesus told? He leaves the 99 and he goes off to look for the one that has gone astray. That was in Luke 15. But as the good shepherd, his goodness is seen above all in this. John 10, verse 10 says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So for in the sense of on behalf of. He lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. So he doesn't lay down his life as an example for the sheep to follow. He lays down his life on behalf of them to rescue them from the danger they face. Imagine a shepherd was out with his sheep and the shepherd suddenly drops everything, runs towards some cliff edge, throws himself off the cliff edge shouting, this is how much I love you, sheepy. And he throws himself off and he plunges to his death. You know, how would that show his love for the sheep? Well, it wouldn't. It'd be completely pointless. But now imagine a different scenario. Imagine instead that a wild animal was coming to attack the flock of sheep. In the Old Testament, there was a shepherd boy called David who became king. And he wrote this. He said, when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I struck him and killed him. That's 1 Samuel 17. That's the kind of scenario that Jesus has in mind here. Or if you want to update the picture a little bit, back in 2012, there was one of these sadly all too common in America scenarios where a gunman stormed a primary school. One of the teachers, a woman called Victoria Soto, 27-year-old woman, she sacrificed herself to save the pupils. So her final moments were spent ushering the pupils in her class into this closet in the classroom as the gunman entered the room. And she used her body to try to protect the children. And in doing so, she lost her life. And she was found shot dead, huddled over some of these children. She laid down her life for them. Well, that's the kind of scene with Jesus, that Jesus laid down his life for his people, to save his people. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for them. He didn't die as an example for them in the first place. He died to rescue them. But what did he die to rescue them from? So what is the danger? Well, in verse 12 of our passage, in John 10, verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The reason why many people have difficulty understanding why Jesus had to die for them is they don't realize what danger they're in. They don't realize that there is a wolf coming, and Jesus knew it. One day we are going to die, and then we will face eternal judgment, the Bible says. We're in terrible danger. Eternal danger. So one verse says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. Jesus laid down his life to save us from the wolf of death and judgment, to take on himself the punishment that we deserve for not going God's way. Now, what love is the Good Shepherd? What love to do that for people like you and me? And a bit later, we're going to, as we share bread and wine, we're going to be giving thanks for that sacrifice, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life to rescue us. Good Shepherd. Now, is that your picture of God, the Good Shepherd? Because that is what God is like. You see, the Good Shepherd is the God Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is the God Shepherd. In the Old Testament, God was often described as the shepherd of his people. I guess the most famous place we see that is Psalm 23. One of the songs we sung was a setting of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. For Jewish people, the shepherd was the Lord God, the Creator. And so for centuries later, for Jesus to come along claiming to be the shepherd in that culture, that was to say that he was God, become man, the Word become flesh. In our first reading, we had Ezekiel 34, that ancient prophecy, hundreds of years, centuries before Jesus came. The Lord God said in that prophecy in Ezekiel 34, verse 15, he said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. How is that fulfilled? Well, it's fulfilled in Jesus. That in Jesus Christ, God became man and came as the Good Shepherd, fulfilling that prophecy. Now what that means is when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. We see that God is a loving, caring shepherd. A shepherd who loves us so much that he sacrificed himself for us. That is what God is like. And so when we come across bad shepherds, corrupt leaders, people who claim to be acting in God's name, we mustn't think that God is like that, because God is the exact opposite. He's the exact opposite of the bad shepherd, the shepherd who exploits the sheep, who abuses the sheep. But bad shepherds are out there, and Jesus himself warns us about them in this passage in John 10. So in John 10:12, Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with what he calls the hired hand. So he says in verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In Jesus' day, many of the Jewish religious leaders were like these hired hands. They didn't care for the sheep. They just cared for themselves. They were in it for what they could get out of it. Position, pay, prestige, power. And they did nothing to protect the sheep from the wolf. Now, sadly, the way that the Jewish leaders were operating in Jesus' day was nothing new. So it was exactly the same story back in Old Testament Israel. And that was pretty clear in our first reading, wasn't it, in Ezekiel 34. So in Ezekiel 34, the Lord condemned the leaders of his people. He said in verse 2, our shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered. It was true back in Old Testament Israel, was true in Jesus' day with the religious leaders of the day, and you will find the same today as well. That there will be church leaders who are hired hands, bad shepherds, who are just in it for what they can get out of it. I mean, in the Church of England that we're part of, you may not get a massive income, but you do get a house provided along with the job. And you can organise your time as you want to. And you've got no line manager breathing down your neck. And it has been said that church ministry is a place where lazy men run and hide. And for some it is. Yeah, for some it is a very cushy number, if you want it to be. And such leaders, they don't warn the sheep about the wolf. They don't warn them about death and judgment. They don't teach that and the need for rescue through Jesus. They just tell people to try and be a bit nicer, to be more loving. But if you come across that kind of corrupt leader, bad shepherds, hired hands, this is saying don't judge God by the hired hand, because God is not like that. In Jesus, God came as the good shepherd who loves the sheep to death. He laid down his life for them. So Jesus warns about the hired hand. He also warns about those he calls thieves and robbers. They come up three times, you'll see on the outline there in the passage. Just look at verse 8. So verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And then in verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Thieves and robbers. Who is he thinking of here? Well, number of options. He may have in mind false messiahs. There were those both before and after Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. So Jesus warned in Matthew 25, verse 5, he said, "Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they'll lead many astray." Now, there have been many such imposters, such frauds down the ages. So people who've told people to follow them instead of following Jesus. So, for example, you've got leaders of cults which control people. Examples might be someone like Joseph Smith, who set up the Mormon cult. Charles Russell, who set up the Jehovah's Witness cult. On a much smaller scale, you may remember there was that guy, David Koresh, some years ago, who had set up this cult in Waco, Texas. He abused the women in this cult. He took as his wives, so-called, girls as young as 12. And it all ended with the deaths of some 75 of his followers. They had some big shootout with the authorities. Or then back in the 1970s, there was that guy Jim Jones you may have read about. He set up this cult which ended with the deaths of 900 people, 900 men, women and children, in a forced mass suicide of his followers in the South American jungle. They'd gone there to set up some paradise community. All these sort of, these leaders are what Jesus calls thieves and robbers. They come only to steal. They come to kill. They come to destroy. And whenever we could say, whenever in church history the church has been responsible for violence, that is a sure sign that the leaders at the time were thieves and robbers. So it could be that, but there have also been, of course, many secular Messiah figures as well as many religious Messiah figures. And you find the same sort of disregard for the sheep. So, you know, the Hitler, the Stalin, the Pol Pot, the Mao, these political saviours, these sort of political messiahs, of course, they slaughtered millions. As Jesus said, they steal, so confiscating property, they kill, they ruthlessly trample lives underfoot, and they destroy, they savage all that is valuable. But the thieves and robbers Jesus warned about here also included, if we could call them sort of lower level corrupt religious leaders. John 10 follows straight on from John chapter 9, surprise, surprise, but a chapter in which the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, what are they doing in that chapter? Well, they're mistreating a blind man. A blind man who Jesus had healed. So this blind man was one of Jesus' sheep. And the Pharisees were abusing him, mistreating him, and in the end they chuck him out of the synagogue. Now the Pharisees, of course, they were outwardly very moral, outwardly very respectable, but that was just a cover for every kind of wickedness. So Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28, these religious leaders. He said this, "You outwardly appear righteous to other people, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and full of lawlessness." And so today we should expect, sadly, and Jesus warns us about this in John 10, we should expect that there will be corrupt church leaders who are thieves and robbers like them. That is to say, there will be church leaders who, for example, use religion as a cover for lust. They steal innocence, they kill faith, and they destroy lives with their sexual abuse. I began with some examples from the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not as if Protestant churches are immune from this kind of thing. I was chatting to an Australian friend about this a while back, and she told me of systematic sexual abuse, which was uncovered in one diocese in Australia among the senior leadership of the diocese. In this country, there was the case of a leader of Christian summer camps for independent schools who over many, many years abused boys before he fled to South Africa, and he died earlier this month before he could be brought to justice, and you may have seen it in the papers. So lust is one big driver for these corrupt leaders, corrupt church leaders, these thieves and robbers. It's not the only one. There are also those who use religion as a cover for greed. Greed for money. They're basically out to steal your money. And, you know, the examples are so many, more than you can shake a stick at. But I guess one that is in the news a fair bit, this guy Jesse Duplantis, you probably heard of, American televangelist, who claimed recently God had told him that he needed not just one private jet, but he needed a fourth private jet now. He's got three, needs a fourth private jet. God told him this. And so he's calling on people to donate the money required, the $54 million that this jet is going to cost. Now, these sort of stories of exploitation are just so common, aren't they? Lust, greed. Now, not all church leaders are like this. Okay, there are lots of godly, faithful church leaders, and it's certainly what Matt and I strive to be. Sinful, of course, saved by grace alone, but seeking to live godly lives and be faithful leaders. But the point Jesus is making is this, that there are bad shepherds out there, and we should expect that. There will be corrupt leaders, hired hands, thieves and robbers. Jesus warned us, he told us to expect this. And we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that God is like that. Because God isn't. God is as opposed to that kind of corruption as any of us here today. And of course, much more so. And one day, God will judge these leaders for the terrible things that they've done in his name. And in the present, the church should be committed to rooting out any such corruption and not covering it up. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. His love, his integrity, his self-sacrifice. What do you make of him? And as we're talking to other people, we should point them to him. Here in John 10, we find three responses to Jesus, which I put on the sheet there as reject, inspect, and accept. I wonder which you identify most with here this morning. Firstly, there are those who reject Jesus. If you look at verse 20, it says, many of them said, he's got a demon, he's insane. Why listen to him? And then in verses 31 and 39, they want to arrest him, they want to kill him. We're going to be looking at next week one reason for this kind of hostility towards Jesus, that by nature we hate the light and we don't want our lives exposed. Secondly, there are those who inspect, that is, who want to find out more. So if you look at verse 21, it says, other people said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, it's worth taking a closer look at Jesus' words and his works. So in verse 25, Jesus says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So look at the evidence of what Jesus said. Look at what he did. And we've got this course, the Christianity Explored course, beginning on September the 23rd. It's a great way to do that. Runs on Sunday mornings before the service on the barge. And thirdly, there are those who accept him. So verse 42, it says at the end of the passage there, and many believed in him there. Now, these are his sheep. In the end, all of us follow someone. The question is, who are we going to follow? If not Jesus, then who? And how does what these other people offer compare? Just look at what you get as one of his sheep. Our second point here, much more briefly. Put down four privileges in this passage. Firstly, identity. Jesus' followers are God's true sheep. They're his flock. So it's not as if Jesus was setting up some new cult. He was God the shepherd, become man. So Jesus' flock is God's flock. It's the same. So he says there in verse 16, there will be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus is the leader of the one flock of God's true people. And if we want to be part of that one true flock of God's people, we need to follow Jesus. So identity. Secondly, relationship, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what Jesus offers is not just signing up to some set of beliefs, joining a new club. It's having God in Christ know you personally and caring for you. In verse 3, he says he calls his own sheep by name. So not just a number, but a name. Now, this kind of relationship with God is, of course, what Psalm 23 describes. That famous psalm where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This relationship involves Jesus as the good shepherd doing what the Lord said he would do back in Ezekiel 34. Seeking us when we're lost, bringing us back when we stray, binding us up when we're injured and broken, strengthening us when we're weak. Third privilege of his sheep is life. So verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Jesus gives his sheep eternal life. He rescues us from the wolf of death and judgment, having died in our place to take the judgment we deserve. And the fourth privilege there is security. Verse 28 says, Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So many people feel insecure, don't they? They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what they're here for. They don't really feel they belong. They don't really feel anyone loves them. Jesus offers here security for his sheep. That once you're in his hand, he says, you're in the Father's hand, because Jesus and the Father are one. And you're eternally safe because no one has got more power. Protected from all the forces of evil. So basically what Jesus is saying is it's a good deal being part of his sheep, part of his flock. Identity, relationship, life, security. How do you join? How do we know that we really are one of his sheep? Well, look at the response, two bits of the response here. Verse 4, Jesus says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Lots of different voices in our world saying, follow me, come my way. Amidst all this noise, all these different voices, Jesus' sheep recognize in him, in his words, in his teaching, the voice of the Good Shepherd. They recognize Jesus' voice as God's voice. And so a good place to start, if you're here this morning looking into Christian things, a good place to start is to read one of the gospel accounts and ask God that you would hear his voice in Jesus, in the person of Jesus and in his teaching. I mean, that's how people come to Christ. They hear his teaching, they recognize the voice of God speaking to them, and that initial response to his voice is an ongoing mark of God's true sheep. They keep listening to Jesus. They keep seeking to obey his teaching. That is, they follow him. And so verse 4 says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So that's what being a Christian is all about. It's about following Jesus through life, knowing him, listening to his teaching, obeying him, serving him. And that will shape how we live. And so the corrupt church leaders we've been thinking about, the hired hands, the the thieves, the robbers, they prove, don't they, by their lifestyle, that they themselves aren't actually Jesus' sheep. Because if they were his sheep, they would follow him and they'd live differently. They show by their life that they're frauds, they're counterfeits, and they're poor ones at that. At the bottom of one of the many online articles you can read about corrupt church leaders, someone left this comment. They just said, not much goodness left in today's religion, just greed and lust. Well, there are thieves and robbers masquerading as church leaders, and Jesus warned us about it in John 10. People who use religion as a cloak for greed and a cloak for lust. But the point here is, don't judge God by such counterfeits, and don't reject God because of them. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because such people don't speak for God, and they don't represent God, and they're nothing like God. There are, of course, corrupt politicians and corrupt dictators in the world, but that doesn't mean we reject politics or reject government. There is, of course, counterfeit money in circulation, but that doesn't mean we stop using cash. There are forged works of art, but that doesn't mean we close all the galleries down. Earlier in the summer, there was a museum in France that was dedicated to a painter called Etienne Terrousse. Never heard of him, but anyway, it was discovered that more than half its collection of paintings were fakes, were forgeries. So some committee of experts had now confirmed that 82 of the 140 works in this gallery were not painted by this particular artist, who was a close friend of Henri Matisse. The article ended by saying that it's been estimated that at least 20% of the paintings held by major galleries are fakes. Now, do you give up on art because of that? Well, no, you don't. You expose the fakes and you focus on the genuine. It's the same with Christianity. Look for the true, look for the genuine, look for the good. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, may we be those who hear his voice and who follow him.